First Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We ask Heavenly Father your blessing on these few thoughts this afternoon. We pray that we might be able to more thoroughly set our affection on things above, leaving the things of this world for a time with their trials and temptations. May our Savior be glorified in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday evening, we looked at Peter's words, ready to be revealed in the last time. You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The message had 4 points. God's inheritance is ready. God's saints are ready. God is ready. Problem is, time is not ready. It's not the right time. This afternoon, we take Peter's thought, the last time, a step farther to the appearing of Jesus Christ. At the appearing of the Lord, glory and honor and praise will be on full display. But that's not all. Many other things will appear at that appearing. Peter refers to a couple of things in this chapter, and he refers to another one subsequently, I believe it's chapter 4. But there are additional thoughts that develop when we consider the word appearing, as it's found throughout the New Testament. The Greek word translated appearing is apokalopsis, or as we might say in English, apocalypse. The book of the apocalypse, that is, the book of Revelation, gives to us, through the Holy Spirit, some of the things that are going to take place in the last time, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that is what Peter refers to right here. You are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, even though you have problems here in this world. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, the gold that perishes, even though it's plenty pure, that is nothing compared to what you shall receive. Praise, glory, and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. Let's consider what shall appear at the appearing of Christ Jesus. Of course, it's all about the Lord, but certain aspects of it reflect on God's people, and other aspects of the return of the Lord reflect on unbelievers. What will take place for God's saints at the appearing of the Son of God? Well, Peter has been talking about these temptations that we discussed on Wednesday evening, the trials by which saints are tested in this world. But they are of far more value than purified gold, because at the apocalypse of Christ, there will be rewards given based on our response to these trials, to these tribulations. Some of my commentaries suggest that praise, honor, and glory will belong to Christ. And of course, the Lord will be glorified at His return. And, well, even if we are blessed, our blessings will just reflect on the one who has saved us and put us in this position where we can be blessed. Some commentators say this praise, glory, and honor belong to Christ. But most of the commentators say, no, that's what's going to be given to us. Praise, glory, and honor at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I understand both positions. And I'll take both of them. But I lean toward the fact that we will receive these blessings. So the application is both to the glorified Lord Jesus and to the disciples that He is glorifying. I smiled when, after I read one commentary, I turned to another who said, oh, don't worry about the difference between praise and honor and glory. He said, this fellow said, they're just synonyms. But the first man pointed out that praise involves words. Honor is more practical. A position, perhaps. And glory outdoes them all. So they're not exactly synonymous. Today's young people might say, whatever. Praise, honor, and glory. When Jesus Christ appears, those whom He has saved will receive praise, honor, and glory. Among the sweetest things that we will ever hear will be the words of the Lord Jesus in that day. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Later in this letter, Peter again refers to the subject of earthly tribulations, trials, before returning once again to our subject. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, one page over, verse number 12. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. When Christ again appears within His creation, one of the effects will be overwhelming joy in the hearts of His people. The Lord Jesus used this same word, exceeding joy, the Greek word, in His Sermon on the Mount, and it's within the same context. Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Something I found interesting as I studied the 21 times this Greek word is used, all but two of them come from the pens of Jesus' initial disciples. Two of them, one is from Luke, and one is a quote from the Old Testament, or paraphrase from the Old Testament. But Paul never uses this particular word. It's Matthew and Luke who use this word. They apparently heard it from the Lord Jesus, and it struck a chord. It's something they didn't forget. Jesus is talking about exuberant joy. I'm looking forward to that. Exuberant joy. One Greek expert says that involves jumping for joy. When I read that, I thought, there's David bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And he's leaping and he's dancing and he's having so much fun because he is so, so very, very happy. David couldn't contain himself because the symbol of the presence of God was coming home to his house, to his city. It was the apocalypse of the Ark. Just as Peter is talking about the apocalypse of the Lord Jesus. Why will we be filled with such joy? Peter tells us in verse number 9. At the revelation of Jesus Christ will come the fulfillment of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. I don't think that any of us can fully imagine what that entails, and therefore we can't imagine the joy that will result from it. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have we entered, has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. We could probably take the happiest day we've ever lived in this world, our 20 years in this world, our 70 years in this world. I think we could probably take the happiest day we've ever lived in this world, multiply it 1,000 times, and we still don't come close to the joy that we will have in that day of Christ's revelation and our blessing at the same time. Joy, grace, peace, blessing. I hope you're familiar with the life of the patriarch Job. Job was a servant of God who was tempted by Satan with trials that most of us would probably not live through. He lost his wealth. He lost his children. He lost his health. He lost his best friend, his soulmate, his wife. He had nothing left. Nothing at all. Then while the effects of those testings continued, three of his closest friends came to visit him. Along came another one later on. Chapter after chapter, those friends tried to comfort Job, all the while pointing out, you know, if you would just confess your sins, we'd get over this problem. You must have terrible sins in your life, or these things would never have befallen you. And they were just pouring more salt and more salt into the wound. Job was nearing his lowest point, the nadir of his life, when he cried out in chapter 19, "Have pity on me. Have pity on me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do you persecute me as God? And are not satisfied with my flesh. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in a rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. Mine eyes shall behold, not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Job may not have been able to speak of the revelation of his Savior with the same joy to which Peter refers. But he was sure that his God was coming and that he would see him. He was convinced of the apocalypse of the Lord, and that everything that life had thrown at him would someday be corrected. With the exception of one word, he might have agreed with Paul. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." 2 Corinthians 4:17. As we saw last week, at the revelation of Jesus Christ will come the manifestation of the sons of God. Paul said in Romans 8, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Even we ourselves are waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." And when does that take place? At the apocalypse. At the coming, the revelation of the Lord Jesus. At Christ's apocalypse, the blessings which the Lord has in store for His saints will, in essence, or in a sense, reach their apex. At that point, nothing will have been better. There will be the complete salvation of body, soul, and spirit. There will be praise, honor, and glory, along with exceeding joy. We will enter our heavenly mansions in glorified bodies, and we will begin a new and improved relationship with our Savior and His Heavenly Father. Nothing better. Sadly, in stark contrast to these things, will be what falls upon unbelievers at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, the book of Revelation is all about this apocalypse of Christ. The Apostle John is being led by the Spirit to reveal the revelation. In his introduction, in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 7, he says, "Behold, Christ cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." And then he adds, "Even so, amen." What about the return of Christ that will bring all the kindreds of the earth to wail in uncontrollable grief? What will cause that? Well, the rest of the book of Revelation tells you. I am convinced that John's reference to coming with clouds does not mean coming in the clouds. The Lord Jesus is going to return to this earth in the very near future with a multitude, or if you like, with clouds of others, with an entourage, or again for the kids, with a posse. There will perhaps be millions of angels with Christ when he returns. Those angels throughout the Word of God are described as hosts, armies. One of the songs we sang a few minutes ago referred to the hosts. And with them, I believe, will be all those saints which God has previously taken up from the earth and out of their graves. They will be with the Savior. They will make up those clouds with which the Savior returns. In other words, the people to whom John refers here in 1:7 are those people who are on the earth looking up at the returning Savior, and they are not among the redeemed. They are not among the blessed. They are not among the saved. Those who have pierced him will include the descendants of the Jews and Gentiles who crucified the Savior. When they actually and literally see Christ, perhaps catching a glimpse of the wounds in his hands and his feet, they will be struck with their folly and their hearts will fill with terror. They will be afraid because at that point, they will know what's coming next. Our message this morning spoke about what's coming next. Paul speaks to the Jews who were involved in the crucifixion. He speaks to them in Romans chapter 2. "Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that doest such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, against the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." At the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And what does righteous judgment mean? Picture a young man who was raised in a Christian home. He was taught to live his life honestly. He was taught biblical morality. He was taught various other good and beneficial traits. But that man, as he grew into his teens and left them into the 20s, his 20s, never surrendered to the authority of Christ. He may think, now that he's 70, he may think that his inoffensive and somewhat productive life somehow have earned points with God. As we heard this morning, that is not the case. Doesn't happen. And 2 Thessalonians more clearly defines that righteous judgment. He doesn't fit into it. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse number 7. Let's see. Verse number 6. It is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Repay. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, part of that cloud. He will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. We heard about that everlasting destruction this morning. They will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. Paul tells his friends in Macedonia about the revelation, the apocalypse of the Lord Jesus. He says, the Lord is coming with mighty angels as part of that cloud of witnesses. And part of the purpose of that coming will be to inflict vengeance, the vengeance of God, with flaming fire. And upon whom will that vengeance fall? It doesn't say anything about murderers and rapists. It doesn't say anything about dictators. Upon whom will that vengeance fall? On those that know not God and that obey not the gospel. In other words, it doesn't matter how nice you are. Doesn't matter. If that person does not know the Lord, because they have rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ's fiery wrath will fall on them. That person will be punished with everlasting destruction, which is righteous judgment, by the way, because they are sinners. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. At the time when Christ is glorified in the glory that he gives to his saints, honor, so on, he will be further glorified in the righteous judgment of the unbeliever. Every saint of God should look forward with anxious anticipation to the return of Christ Jesus. It will be a time when they receive the end of their faith, even the completion of their salvation. But that will be the cutoff date for those who have refused to put their faith in Christ. For God's people, it will be the greatest of all days For those without Christ, it may be the very worst. And it's certainly the worst up to that point. There will be nothing for them. For the unbeliever, it will be a day of exceeding wailing, weeping, and terror. If that revelation took place this afternoon, and it could very well, if that revelation took place this afternoon, on which side of the equation would you find yourself? Are you a child of God through faith in Christ Jesus? Or are you going on living your own life? I don't need the Lord. You need the Lord.
Amen.
We all need the Lord. Where do you stand? Christ is coming back. The apocalypse is guaranteed. And it may be soon. Please stand.